Well, let's do this. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight. And we this is our third message in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We started out in verses 1 through 8 where the believers were suing each other in court, going to law, and going before unbelievers. So then Paul, he drew a contrast between unbelievers and believers in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, which we covered last Sunday night. We talked about the kingdom of God and what that means. And now Paul is going to come into a section here that is very applicable to America today. In verse 13, he says, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication." Fornication is talking about sexual sin. "The body is not for fornication, it's not for sexual sin, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." Flee fornication. Flee sexual sin. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body," outside the body, "but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, I come before you, and I yield myself now to the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I pray tonight, Lord, as a pastor that loves his church family here, I love them so much. Lord, I love our young people. I love our teenagers. And Father, I pray tonight, God, that as we study this text, that you will make it so clear to us, Lord, that what culture is telling us about sex is wrong. And I pray that we will understand and realize what your word has said, the warnings, the admonitions, the teaching that you've given us through Paul for the church today. I pray, Father, we'll realize this is your word. We will not prove it wrong. The world will not prove it wrong. Culture will not prove it wrong. And I pray, Father, that we will realize that you've called us to be separate. Lord, when the culture when the culture is wicked and the culture sets the tone of wickedness and sin, we're to be separate. We're to be different. We're to be lights. We are purchased and we are bought through your blood, and we are to reflect that in our walk. And we should walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, you said, as lights, instead of blending in with culture, laughing at what culture tells us, letting it entertain us. God, may we realize that you've called us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so I pray tonight we will recognize what your word teaches, and Father, that we will realize that we have a problem in this country, as Corinth did in Paul's day. And Lord, I pray now that we will all apply our hearts to listen, that we'll be not only, Lord, Spirit-filled preacher tonight, but that we'll all be Spirit-filled listeners. And as I teach, Lord, through your power, may they listen through your power, and may we truly gain from your word what you'd have for us tonight. May we learn what this text is teaching, and then apply that truth. Let it work in our heart and our life and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Apostle Paul's day, Corinth, which is where this book was written, and you remember, Paul started this church. He went to Corinth. He spent a year and a half there. So Paul knew the city, he knew the culture very well. He spent a year and a half teaching the Word. The Apostle Paul was there in Corinth, and I want you to understand, sometimes when you read the Bible, you get the idea that these little, you know, these cities like Corinth and Ephesus, you kind of maybe in your mind think that these were little podunk places like, you know, Hooterville or something, you know. But Corinth was a city of, they say, about probably 700,000 people. This is a metropolis. Thousands, and it was a port city. So not only did you have a huge population, but you had tons of guests and tourists and visitors. We know all about that in Daytona, you know. And so it's a port city. And it was centrally located. It was the major city there in Greece. Thousands of merchants and travelers would visit Corinth and would come through there yearly. It was the chief trade city of that area. But along with that, along with all these people that had come in, along with the crowds, along with this came every kind of wickedness imaginable. I mean, you just name it. Idolatry, it was there big time. Paganism, drunkenness, prostitution were so commonplace. I mean, if you want to know what Corinth was like, just read verse 10 in this chapter. Verse 9 and 10, where we covered this text last week, but it might do us good to go back and look at verses 9 and 10 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We talked about what the kingdom of God is last week. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. All that is sexual sin in that verse. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, he tells these Corinthians, and such, what? Were some of you. So that's a real good description of Corinth right there. In fact, now get a load of this. They even mixed sexual wickedness with their religion. It was part of their religion. The local pagan temple there, okay, they had 1,000 consecrated prostitutes in the temple, okay, to service those who would come in. Illicit sexual behavior was embedded in their culture. It was embedded in the, it was part of their culture. Because of that, the Corinthians, those who were saved, we know that they struggled with some of these issues. We saw this in chapter 5, when we covered chapter 5, and we saw that to the church at Corinth, it was no big deal to them that a guy in the church was shacking up and having an illicit relationship with his father's wife. It was no big deal to the church. They just, you know, he said, Paul told him, you haven't mourned over this. He said, you're puffed up about it. You know, it was like almost like they prided themselves that we're so open-minded that, you know, we can have this. And, of course, Paul just rips them apart in chapter 5, tells them to deliver this guy unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul, man, he has to correct that thing. So we know that sexual sin was embedded in the culture. And we know that it had also taken place within this church. Now, the attitude of the culture that these people were saved out of, here's the attitude of the culture. Sex is no big deal. In their cultural mind, it was just an act to please and to gratify the body. It was just an act. And let me ask you something. What culture does that resemble and sound like today? Huh? Is our head in the sand? Do you read the paper? Do you ever look? I mean, what culture does that sound like? I know it may hurt to say it, but go ahead and say it. America. I mean, folks, listen, I don't know if some of you in here realize how serious this problem is. I don't know if you understand that through the television, through primetime TV, through the internet. I mean, the biggest money-making business on the internet, guess what it is? Pornography. Through music. I mean, the music that's coming out. Can you imagine, some of you that are senior saints, can you imagine 50 years ago some of that rap music? I mean, it wouldn't fly, would it? No, our culture back then would not have tolerated the filth, the absolute sexual filth of the music. Movies, Hollywood, magazines that teenagers and adults are reading. The school system, the public school system, and what they, by and large, and there's some good teachers in the system that I'm sure try to counter it, but by and large, you know that the public school system made a decision years ago for humanism. And with the humanism came a belief, which we're going to talk about, amorality. That there is no right or wrong morals. There is no, you know, black or white. That you are going to do what's right for you. Thus the distribution of condoms and all this. Because, you know, we have to be open-minded. We have to accept the fact this is part of our culture. And so let's just make sure that the kids do it safe, because we all know they're going to do it. Well, that's the attitude that has embedded our culture. Just like Corinth. Our kids today are being taught through the media, TV, internet, movies, schools, peers, everything around them is shouting to them, sex is no big deal. Of course, I don't want to just make it sound like this is for teenagers, because adults struggle with this too, single adults struggle with this too, married people struggle with this too, and I mean, sexual addiction is rampant. Why? Well, because culture has said sex is no big deal. Paul is going to deal with this issue in a very straightforward way. So am I. In verses 13 through 20, which we just read, he dealt with it pretty straightforward. And Paul is going to give us God's word on this subject, and it's basically going to lead up into chapter 7 about marriage. And, you know, I'm not even going to go there. See, I'm not going to let y'all entice me into chapter 7 yet, all right? We're going to stay in chapter 6, but we'll get there. Paul's going to give us God's word on this subject, and he's going to answer this attitude. Sex is no big deal. That's what he's going to answer, because that was the attitude at Corinth. There's five principles that Paul teaches concerning sexual sin. Five God-given principles about sexual sin in this text. We'll probably only get through one or two tonight. Next week will be part two. The first, if you want to take notes, you can. You know, Sunday night I usually don't do handouts like we do on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But it might be a good idea to take notes and teach this to your teenagers, your children, your grandchildren. Show them in the Bible what the Bible says. Get used to teaching your kids the Bible. You know, some of you may have kids over here in Awana, but they're up at that age where they're going to need you to sit down and talk with them. Parents, you've got to sit down and talk with them. You know, they don't need to hear about it from their peers. They don't need to hear about it from the school system. They don't need to hear about it from the movies. You know where they need to be taught about sex? They need to be taught by their parents. Go ahead, say amen. Because that's right. What I just told you is right. You see, this is part of a walk with Christ, and you're to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You should be, dads especially, you should be the pastor of your home. You should be your flock, your family. You should be teaching them the truth of God. And so, you know, you take what's taught, and then you give it to them. Now, I realize some of the children are little, it wouldn't be appropriate, you know, but when they get up to that age, you need to teach them these five principles that I'm going to give you. Number one, the first principle about sexual sin is this: sexual sin shows no respect for the physical body. Sexual sin shows no respect for the physical body. There was a prevailing attitude in Corinth that was very similar to today. And here's what it was. You ready? Sex is like eating. It is just an act to please and to gratify the physical body. Just like we eat to please the physical body, and just like we have a physical appetite for food, we have a sexual appetite. And sex is like eating. It's just fulfilling that appetite. It's just something to please and to gratify the physical body. It's a neutral issue. Sex is amoral. In other words, it's not right and it's not wrong. It's just amoral. It's neutral. Whatever is right for you is right. Whatever may be wrong for you is wrong. It's just like eating. That was the attitude in Corinth. It's like eating. You know, steak may be right for you, but fried chicken's right for me. You know, green beans may be right for you, but corn may be right for me. And so, you know, it's amoral. It's a neutral issue. And that's exactly what's being taught in the public school system today, is that sex is not right, it's not wrong, it's whatever's right for you. Well, Paul's going to deal with this false and corrupt notion. Look with me at verse 13. He says, meats for the belly, okay, in other words, food for the stomach, and the belly for meats. Okay, the stomach for food. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, what does that mean? You say, that sounds a little odd. Well, here's what he's saying here. We don't need to make this more complicated than it is. He's saying that in this dispensation of grace, eating is not a spiritual issue. When he says that the Lord shall destroy both it and them, that's not speaking of a annihilation, destruction. In fact, if you look up that phrase, that the Lord shall destroy, it's the same phrase we've been seeing on Wednesday night in Galatians, that phrase, to make of none effect, that's what that is right there. It's the same phrase. They just translated it here to destroy, and in other portions of Scripture, they translated it to make of none effect. And if you look the word up, what it means is it means to render useless, to make of none effect. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying what you put in your mouth really carries no spiritual significance. Take your Bible and go over to Colossians chapter 2, and we see this same thing again. In this age of grace, there were this thing of eating and what we eat and so forth. It's not a spiritual issue today. Look with me at Colossians 2 in verse 20. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the... Colossians 2:20. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Notice which all are to perish with the using, okay, after the commandments and doctrines of men. That same principle, if you flip over to Matthew, okay, and if you go over there, Matthew chapter number 15, Matthew 15, and look at verse 17, Matthew 15, 17. Jesus said here in Matthew 15, 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, and the context there is about eating food that's defiled or with defiled hands. He said, whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? The heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So what's the principle that Paul's bringing out? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Meats for the belly for meats, God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, what he's saying there is that what you put in your mouth really carries no spiritual significance. Food for the body, food's for the body is for food. But now wait a minute. So eating physical food really carries no spiritual significance. But look at the rest of the verse. He says, now the body is not for fornication. The body is for food, but the body is not for fornication. So do you see what Paul's doing? Paul's drawing a line here. He's saying, no, sex is not like eating. Sex is not just some appetite that you can fulfill at your whim. He says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is not for fornication. It's not for sexual sin, but it's for the Lord. When you eat, you put something in your body. When you commit sexual sin, you are doing something immoral with your body. And that's why he says the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. He says there in verse 13, look at it with me. He says the body is not for fornication, but notice our body is for the who? For the Lord. What does that remind us of? Well, it reminded me right away. If you go back to the book before Corinthians, keep your bookmarker right here and go to Romans 12. Just go back to the book right before Corinthians, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The body is for the Lord. Look at Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what, church? Unto who? Holy, acceptable, unto who? God, which is your reasonable service. Our body is for who? It's for the Lord. Say it again, our body is for the Lord. We are to offer it up as a sacrifice to Him. My body is yours, Lord. But then, if you go back to 1 Corinthians there, flip right back. I hope you got your bookmarker there. He says the body is for the Lord, but then he says, and the Lord for the body. The Lord for the body. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that as we offer our body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, you know what God does? God then takes our body and He fills it with His Spirit, and then He uses our physical body for His glory. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I know that the Bible says much study is weariness to the flesh. I know sometimes you don't like turning and you get wearied. That's normal. That's when you need to turn. You need to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me a mind to study. I know it's wearisome. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, but it's good. See, the flesh doesn't like anything that's good for you. You need to study. You need to look. You need to read. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the what? The body. The dying of the Lord Jesus. Look at this. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what, church? Body. So what is the Bible teaching? The body is for the Lord. I offer my body up as a living sacrifice. Then he said, the Lord is for the body. The Lord takes my body, He fills me with His Spirit, He fills me with Christ, and He uses me for His glory, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in this body. You with me? Maybe you've heard this. It's my body. I have a right to do what I want with it. Not if you know the Lord is your Savior, you don't. We are to surrender all of the rights of our body to Him. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now and look at the next verse. We're to surrender all of our rights unto Him. We're to surrender our body to the Lord. Why? Look at verse 14. He's going to tell you why. Why is our body for the Lord and the Lord for the body? Why does God have claim over your body, teenager? Why does God hold the right to your body, Christian? Look at verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Do you know why we offer our bodies to the Lord? Do you know why our bodies belong to Him? Because of our knowledge that He is the one that will raise up these bodies by His power to live forever with Him. The doctrine of the resurrection proves that your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Let me ask you something. When you die and you're dead and your corpse all there is a corpse there, and your body is dead and it's at the funeral home. Do you have the power to breathe life into your dead corpse once it's dead? Yes or no? No. Once it's in the grave, you have no power to do anything with your body. But I'll tell you one thing, God can. Notice he said in verse 14 that he's going to raise up us. How's he going to do it? By his own power. People say, well, sex is like eating. Just like the body's for food, the body is for sex. Paul says, oh no, it's not. Your body is for the Lord. And the resurrection proves that God has claim over your body. Just like you have no power to resurrect your body once it's a dead corpse, only God has that power. Why? Because God's the one that owns your body. It's His. When you use your body for illicit sexual sin, you show no respect for the body that God has redeemed and that God will resurrect one day. You show no respect for that body. That God has redeemed it. God's redeemed that body, and God is going to resurrect that body one day. But you show no respect for it when you're involved in sexual sin. Many people, sadly, many teenagers, many single adults, they in fact possess little or no respect for their bodies. And you know, I was thinking about this. There's a lot of reasons, I think, why people don't have any respect for their body. Why people will just give their body over to this person and then that person. And I think there's a lot of reasons why people don't respect their body. Number one, I think culture has taught them this. You know, your body is just, you know, it has no meaning. It has no real value. Your body is just there for your pleasure. So culture has taught us this. I think another reason why people don't respect their bodies is because sexual abuse has convinced many people of this. There are so many people that were abused as children, or they were abused as teenagers. And because of that, Satan has taken that abuse and he has convinced them that their body has no value. Their body, they have no respect for their body because of that abuse. And Satan took that and then convinced them, your body's got no value. It's got no value. I think another reason why people have no respect for their body is peers. People's peers have taken advantage of them in dating relationships. You know, that thing of peer pressure. And many times, girls, and I know it goes the other way too, but girls give themselves over to some boy because of peer pressure, and because maybe he manipulates her, and then once she does that, and then she does that again, and then there's just less and less respect for her body. And she feels like, well, if I did it once, and it won't hurt to do it again, and then do it again, and so people take advantage of each other in those dating relationships, and then pretty soon there's no respect at all for your body. To many people today, their body is like a play toy for themselves or just for somebody else. But can I tell you God's truth tonight? Your body is not cheap. Your body is not trash. Listen, my friend, your body is precious and it's priceless and it's valuable to your Savior. And He has placed His very Spirit in your body. And one day, He is going to raise it up by His own power. And because of that truth, God wants you to treat your body with the respect that it deserves. I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in the New Testament here. And notice with me in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For you know what... I'm sorry, I'm in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Oh, what's God's will for my life? Here it is. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. God says, this is my will. I want you to abstain from sexual sin. Now look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That word vessel is speaking of your physical body. He says that every one of you in the body of Christ, you need to know how to possess your body in sanctification and what? Honor. God says, I want you to treat your body as a sanctified, priceless, precious treasure. It's valuable to your Savior. And possess your body in sanctification and honor. Don't disrespect your body, but the first principle that we see here, sexual sin shows no respect for your physical body. But number two, let me give you the second principle tonight. Sexual sin shows no respect for your relationship with Christ. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 6 again to our text. And let's turn back there and let's look at verse 15. Let's see here how that sexual sin shows no respect for your relationship with Christ. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Let's stop right there. Something very special happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, look with me at verse 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That word members there, it means a limb or a part of the body. So what is this teaching, church? It's teaching that your body, now get this, your body became a part of Christ's body when you got saved. Did you hear that? Your body became part of Christ's body when you received Him, when you were saved. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. My spirit and Christ's spirit have also become one. Now, in God's eyes, you are one with Jesus Christ. A spiritual union has taken place when you got saved. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12. And notice verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. He says, now ye are... He's talking to Christians. Now ye are the body of who? Christ. And notice, you are members in particular. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, right before the book of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12. Verse 5, Romans 12, 5. It says, so we being many, writing to the church here, we being many, we are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn over there. This is a great verse right here. Ephesians chapter 5. This is powerful stuff. Ephesians 5, verse 30. This is what God's saying about you, Christian. I want you to see it. You are a member of Christ's body, and your spirit has become one with Jesus. Look at Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His, Christ's body, of His flesh and of His bones. I want you to say that verse with me, please. Let's say it together. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, I want you to think with me. If my body is one with Christ's body, which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if my body is now a member of His body, so if my body is one with His body, and if my spirit, the inner man, if my spirit is also one with Christ, then what I do with my body is now a spiritual issue. Let me say that again. If my body is one with Christ and my spirit is one with Him, then what I do with my body is now a spiritual issue. Am I getting through? They're tied together. I think that's why Paul put that in there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Because he mentions how our bodies are the members of Christ in verse 15, but then he turns around in verse 17 and says, oh yeah, and he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Spiritual. This thing of fornication, this thing of sexual sin, it's a spiritual issue. Don't think for a moment that it's not. See, we rationalize things in our mind. Well, you know, I've got this sexual appetite just like I have a physical appetite for food, and so I'm just fulfilling that God-given appetite. Well, you know, that's the way God made a man, you know. God made a man to lust after a woman, you know, and He made men to be attracted to women, and so I'm just fulfilling that appetite that He gave me. And so we want to just kind of sweep it under the rug. It's just this physical thing. It's just, you know, guys, it's just a man thing. All men do that, and it's no big deal. Well, the Bible says that our bodies are one with Christ's body, but our spirits are also one with Christ. Therefore, what I do with my body is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Oh, you know, sex is like eating. It's just a physical act. It's just to gratify. It's just for pleasure. And Paul is saying, no, your body is one with Jesus. Your spirit has been made one with Jesus. This is a spiritual issue. With that understanding of the relationship of oneness that we have with Christ, notice what Paul says in verse 15. Okay, look at it again. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Don't you know that you've been made one with Jesus? Now look at this. Shall I, here's the question. If I've been made one with Jesus, shall I then take the members of Christ, that's my body, am I going to take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Boy, he's nailing it to the wall, isn't he? You got 1,000 temple prostitutes. But you know what? This isn't just speaking of a professional prostitute. This is speaking of any kind of sexual sin whereby somebody plays the harlot. You know what? There may be people at your work. Maybe that lady's not a professional prostitute, but that doesn't mean she can't be a harlot. People can play the harlot. Okay? So he's not just speaking of a professional prostitute here. This is speaking of any kind of sexual sin. And if I'm a member of the body of Christ and I've been made one with Jesus, am I going to take the members of Christ and involve it in sexual sin? If my body and my spirit are one with Jesus, dare I take my body, which is now Christ's body, and dare I join it up with somebody in an illicit sexual relationship? What's the answer? Verse 15. What's the last two words of verse 15? God forbid, Paul says. How denigrating, how disrespectful of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus has graciously saved us from our sin. He's brought us into a union with Him. Look at Romans chapter 7. Go over there. I want to show you this. This is precious. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And I want you to notice how Christ has brought you into a very special relationship with Him. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be what to another? He said that you're married to another, Christian, even to him who is raised from the dead. So, according to that verse, he said, we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. I'm dead to the law that we should be married to another. Who is he that was raised from the dead? Somebody tell me. Christ. And then he says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So what Paul is saying here is that in 1 Corinthians 6, may we never adulterate the relationship that we have with Christ through sexual sin. Paul says, you know what? Go back to chapter 6. Look at it again. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, it's rendered useless. What you eat has no spiritual impact. But then he turns around and says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he's going to also raise up that body of yours by his own power. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Don't you understand that special relationship of oneness that you have with Jesus? He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So you know what Paul is telling this corrupt sexual culture that they're in? Paul is saying, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. Teenagers, it doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Paul says, I don't care about that. I don't care if culture says it's no big deal. I don't care if it's everywhere. I don't care if it's everywhere you look. He says, you're different than them. You've got a relationship with Jesus. You belong to Him. You've been made one with Him. You're a member of His body. You and Christ's Spirit have been made one. So he says, you are to shine as a light in this culture, not blend in with this culture of sexual perversion and sexual sin. You're to be different. So many teenagers today, they're embarrassed for anybody to know if they're a virgin. Why? They'll get made fun of. Let me tell you something, if there's ever something to get made fun of, that's something to be made fun of about and not be ashamed of it. Because they may make fun of you, but I got news for you. Those guys at school respect that. They may not like it, and they may make fun of you, but I tell you one thing, I'd rather have people respect me than like me. Did you hear that? I'd rather them respect me than like me. I want them to like me, but if I got to make a choice, I want them to respect me. I don't want people... Listen, as a teenager, you don't want to be walking down the hall of your school and people snickering, thinking, there goes a piece of trash. Because let me tell you something. If you're saved and you know the Lord, you are not trash. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You're a purchased possession. You're priceless. You're precious. Your body is very special to Him. Your body is the member of Christ. Your spirit has been made one with Him. And your body is not for fornication. It's for the Lord. And the Lord is for your body. So, what we need to do as a church is we've got to correct culture. See? And parents, can I talk to you just for a moment? When you drag filth into your home, when you allow sexual sin to be made light of by what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, why be surprised when your kid takes light of sexual sin when they're a teenager? Well, I mean, if it's not serious to you that it's something to laugh at, which is exactly what Hollywood does and primetime TV and movies and the internet and all this. And by the way, any parent who gives their kid access to the internet without absolute accountability, I'm sorry, you're foolish. You're foolish. That's like saying to your kid, there's a pack of matches, go have fun. It's worse than that. Proverbs, speaking of sexual sin, says, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? You think you can just throw the internet to your teenagers and them not be burned? You really think that? You think you can? You know, we need to think about this, because culture will do everything it can to pervert your kid. And it's up to you to straighten out his thinking or her thinking and make sure they got their head screwed on straight and that they know what the Bible says and that they know that sex is a sacred thing that is for marriage. And we're going to talk about that next week. But sex is something sacred that God has reserved for the marriage relationship. But they're not going to get that on primetime TV. Amen. Amen. They're not going to get that on TV. They're not going to get it at school. Who at school is going to tell them that? Sex should be reserved for the sacred institution of marriage. Yeah, right. I'm sure they're going to get that at school. I'm sure they're going to get that from their peers. No, they're not going to get it from their peers. They're not going to get it from their teachers. They're not going to get it from school. They're not going to get it from the internet. They're not going to get it on primetime TV. They're not going to get it at the movie theater. It's going to have to come from you. You're going to have to teach them the sacredness and how this is. Sex is a big deal. The culture says sex is no big deal. God's Word says it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Because we're talking about a spiritual issue here that involves your body and your spirit, which belong to the Lord. Next week, we'll get into part two of this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now, God, that You will bless Your Word. And as we've studied it, I just pray that we will have seen and recognized what Your Word has taught tonight. We will accept it, believe it by faith. Lord, that we will not listen to culture's lies, that we will allow Your Word to correct the culture,